So, Father, we thank you for today. Thank you, Lord God, for seeing us through another week. Thank you, Lord God, for navigating and ordering our steps in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We need your word, Lord God, so I do pray that you would speak to me and through me, your vessel. May the seed of your word fall on good ground. May it take root and may it produce great fruit. Make it clear, make it potent, make it plain, make it practical. Put shoe leather on your word, Lord God, that we might walk in the ways in which you have ordained for us to walk. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you have your devices, take them out and click on your Bible apps. Meet me in Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3. As you're making your way there, again, let me just reiterate, we do have our Exploring membership class right after service today from 12 to 1. A light lunch will be provided, and I'm going to be there. It's a wonderful time for you to hear the vision and the values and the story of our church. Just because you go does not mean, though, that you're saying that you want to join for sure, but it's a wonderful way to take a test drive, so to speak, of abundant life. So would love to see you there, just an hour out of your day for you to hear and to both ask questions as well. Proverbs 3, if you grew up in the church like me, verses 5 and 6 are really familiar. I grew up in Atlanta, Georgia, which is the buckle of the Bible Belt, and I went to something every summer called Vacation Bible School. Anybody ever go to Vacation Bible School? And at my Vacation Bible School, we would always have a scripture memory contest, and I was always the ringleader. I'm a very competitive person, and I wanted our class to win, so I would always take them to the first verse we would always memorize is John 11:35. I hear a few laughs. They're laughing because John 11:35 is the shortest verse in the Bible. It simply says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And we get all kinds of points for Jesus wept. All right. And but no doubt during the course of our time together, we would also memorize Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. So I understand many of you are here. Maybe this is your first time in a church. You wouldn't necessarily call yourself a person of faith. But for those who would call yourself a person of faith, this is probably a familiar passage where the writer says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. I just want to unpack these two verses, and we can go on with our day. I want to unpack them, and this is probably the most practical equipping message I can give you as we wrap up our series on decision-making and the will of God. Story is told of two men who entered into a wood-cutting contest. Two men entered into a wood-cutting contest, and when they got into the wood-cutting contest, both of these men were each handed an axe. The gun sounded, and these two men in the wood-cutting contest, who both had an axe, they began chopping wood. And not long in the chopping wood, they both discovered and realized that their axe was dull. The first man figured, with his dull axe, I'll just swing harder, and I'll just exert more energy, I'll just exert more effort. So away he began to swing even more hard. The second man took a risk. He decided that he would not only not swing harder, but that he would stop swinging at all. And he decided to use his time sharpening the blade of the axe. Now, you do know what happened as he's sharpening the blade. The first man, who's swinging harder, his lead is beginning to widen. As this man is sharpening and sharpening and sharpening and sharpening. Well, finally, when the second man finished sharpening his blade, he commenced to chopping wood. And he was able to chop wood a lot faster and with much more efficiency. To the point where he eventually caught up to the first man and ultimately surpassed him and won the contest. What won the contest that day is a simple word called wisdom. Wisdom won the day. Today, we are in our final installment of a four-part series that we have done just to equip you on how to make good decisions. We simply have called this series, Next, Figuring Out What God Wants for My Life. Next, Figuring Out What God Wants for My Life. But we began this series in John chapter 10, and in John chapter 10, Jesus makes a profound statement when he says, listen, my sheep know my voice. That's profound because the clear implication is that Jesus actually speaks to us. That Jesus is the good shepherd, and as the good shepherd, he speaks to his sheep. We learned the next week that Jesus doesn't have a speaking problem. We tend to have a hearing problem. And so the second installment of our series, we just walked through Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, and we just talked about how we can position ourselves to hear the voice of our good shepherd. And we walked through Romans 12, 1 through 2, when Paul is really saying when it comes to decision-making and the will of God, it's not so much of us kind of throwing open the emergency brake, everything stops, oh God, I got to hear from you. As much as Paul is arguing, it's progressive. It's just me just kind of living the Spirit-filled Christian life. It's me just walking with God, and as I'm walking with God, as I'm presenting my body as a living sacrifice, as I'm not conforming to this world, but as I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind, he says, then you'll be able to discern what the will of the Lord is. So as I'm doing this, it's progressive. Last week, we were in our third installment where we talked about the peril of impatience and the necessity at times to wait. Where God had promised to Abram and Sarai, here's my will for you. My will is Isaac. And yet they couldn't wait. So they decided to help God out. And instead of getting Isaac, then they got Ishmael. We all know what it's like to have Ishmaels in our life. That's why we brought out the point last week that the only thing worse than waiting on God is wishing that you had. It's rushing. It's making decisions and moving quicker than what God has ordained us to move at. But now let's tell the truth. Most of us, if not all of us in this room who would call ourselves Christians, know what it's like to have to make a critical decision, be filled with the Holy Spirit, in your word, walking with Jesus, praying, and nothing. Y'all too spiritual over here. Most of us know, if not all of us know, what it's like where you just kind of take an inventory. You know, you ain't hearing from God, so you're like, is this sin in my life? And you're taking inventory, and man, it feels as if you're walking in what God has for you to walk in, but you're just not hearing anything. Can I get two or three honest people in the building who would say, I just need to hear from God. I'm praying, and I'm seeking, and I'm asking, and I'm fasting. Nothing. Now, if you hear every single time, I need to know what frequency you tuned on. I need to know what that radio station, what that channel is, so I can be on that same channel. But the reality is, we all know what it's like to pray and fast and seek and nothing. Now, the question is, what do we do? Because this series is extremely practical because it touches on something we all wrestle with in our lives. We've got decisions that need to be made, and we want God to speak into it, those of us who would call ourselves followers of him. And so, again, it could be a couple people dating, and maybe you're like me. In 1998, I fell in love with Corey, and I mean, about 90 days into it, I'm like, man, unless she's into killing cats, I think she's the one. Yeah, unless she's a serial cat killer, you know, I think she's the one. But the problem is, I couldn't find a verse that says, thou, Brian Crawford LaRitch, shalt marry Corey Ann Benavides. I didn't find that verse. And I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying. I didn't get an audible word from him. Then what? What do we do then? Others of you, I've talked to a couple of you. I was playing golf not too long ago with one of the members, and this is like the second or third person who's told me this. He just said, "Man, I'm in the Bay. I enjoy the Bay, love the Bay. But the company I'm in, they've pretty much said to me, if I want to move up in the ranks and get a higher position with higher pay, I got to actually move outside of this place that I love and that I call home within the company. I got to be transferred somewhere else." But that's the tension. More money, better position over here. At the same time, I feel called here. What do I do? There's no chapter or verse on that one. Others of you, we just prayed over graduates, and some of you maybe just graduated from college, and here you are graduating from college. Maybe you've applied to different grad schools, and you've been accepted to a couple really great ones, and it's kind of six in one hand, half a dozen in the other, and there's not a verse that says, "Thou shalt go to Stanford," or "Thou shalt go to Princeton." What do I do? Now, here's the problem. Hang in there with me. The problem is, for those of us who've grown up in church, many of us have been hardwired, and we have bought into a complete fallacy. I'm going to mess you up. And we've bought into a fallacy that when it comes to the will of God, there's only one right answer. I'm messing you up today. My wife ain't here, so we'll just keep this between us. Show me the verse that says there's only one soulmate. Ain't romantic, I know. I'm going to tell my wife we had technical difficulties posting this message on the app. It's romantic. But I promise you, if I keel over now, Mrs. Laritz is probably going to get remarried. Now, she has specific instructions. Do not spend my life insurance money on the new dude, all right? I'll come out this bad boy. In the words of Bernie Mac, there'll be some furniture moving up in here. All right? You won't find that chapter and verse that says there's only one person for you. All right? Show me the chapter and verse that says there's only one job for you. Now, there are times when God speaks, and when God speaks, he makes it plain. But when God doesn't speak, show me the chapter and verse that says there's only one grad school you can go to, and if you don't go to that specific grad school, you are in sin. Show me that verse. See, what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is going to do today, it's going to free you. And one of the places we need to begin is we have to begin by making up our mind to stop what I call chasing the dot. And the dot is there's only one. So I gotta deconstruct this whole fallacy that there's only one, because some of you have what I call the paralysis of analysis. You're stuck and you can't make the decision. You can't pull the trigger because you're waiting on God, waiting on God, waiting on God, waiting on God, and God's waiting on you. So I just need to unpack this. So I know some of y'all are real messed up right now. So Pastor, show me this whole notion that there's not a dot to chase. Here we go. Four arguments that the dot does not exist. One, first, is from Scripture. I can take it to Genesis. Genesis, God creates Adam and Eve. He the Bible says he gives them dominion over the garden. And he says to them, you've only got one prohibition here. You can eat freely of every tree in the garden except for that one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Which means, hear it now, God says you can eat from every other tree except for that one. Every other tree, which means you ain't got to pray to me about whether or not you should have a banana for lunch, a pear for lunch, an apple for lunch, a pomegranate for lunch. Make a decision. I've given you all these options. Only thing I'm saying is don't do that one. See it? Let me give you another passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he is soliciting a collection that is to be over, above, and beyond their regular giving. And it is a collection that is to go to saints who are experiencing a famine. They're in need. And here he is giving instructions on their giving. Look at it with me. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, I love this. Each one must give, hear it, as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God gives a cheerful giver. For God loves a cheerful giver. You know what he's saying here? Make the decision on what you're going to give. You make the decision. You make the choice. Now, when it comes to our regular giving, I think God wants us to tithe. He wants us to give systematically, generously. But when I come to you to project upgrade, over, above, and beyond, pray about it. If you don't hear anything from God, make the decision. So Scripture is clear. We have been empowered to make a decision. Argument number two, that the dot doesn't exist. If the dot existed and there's only one right answer, why give us free will? Free will was created pre-fall. Adam and Eve were created with free will. So that our free will was given to us to give God glory. Every time Adam and Eve walked by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and they chose not to eat of it, God was getting glory. God does not get glory from robots. He gets maximum glory from people who have the capacity to choose and yet make the right decision, giving God glory. That's why we have free will. Now, here's what I got to actually, I want to comfort us here. God's silence should not lead to your frustration. It should actually encourage you because it is a wonderful affirmation. God's silence should not lead us to frustration. It should actually encourage us because it is a wonderful affirmation. What do I mean by that? It is a principle of life that a mark of immaturity is the immature people need to be communicated to frequently and with directives. My kids, when they're younger, talking to them all the time. Take your hand out the socket. Sit down. Eat your food. Take the Lego out your nose. These are directives that I'm constantly giving my kids. Why? Because they're immature. The older my kids get, the less I have to speak. Why? Because they are growing and maturing and they have been empowered to make decisions. God's silence to you is not him being angry with you. It is as if he is affirming your maturing in him. It is as if he's saying, you know your word. You've been filled with the Spirit. You've been walking with me. I don't have to tell you everything. You with me on that? Make the decision. So, again, I could just fool with this forever. Be very careful when you say, I've got a piece about this, or I don't have a piece about this. Having a piece about a decision can keep you in a state of indecision. Why? Just a few moments, we're going to see what the writer says when he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. The idea of trust assumes risk. The idea of risk means this may not work out. And when I'm realized that something may not work out, I may never get peace. You with me on that? So be careful about minimizing the will of God to how you feel. I'm messing you up. I'm messing you up. Tim Keller says this. When people say, I'm looking for a sign, I want some peace, I don't have any peace about this, that can't be right unless I get peace, I say, you have a brain. Make a decision. Don't sit around trying to guess God's will. You have a brain. Make a decision. They'll look at me and say, I'm trying to be spiritual here. The right answer is no. You're looking for a technique. You're trying to make a decision without having wisdom. Maybe you don't have wisdom, but that's your fault. Third reason why we need to get rid of the fallacy of the dot. Why did God include in the Bible a whole genre of literature called wisdom literature? Why did he say, in the sovereignty of his will, Holy Spirit, I want you to move upon some writers to compose some books like Proverbs, like Ecclesiastes, and others, whose whole purpose is to give people wisdom, if you only need wisdom really when it comes to decisions? See, the very fact that Proverbs exists, which is a wisdom book, it is affirmation of God greenlighting us to make decisions, and he's just outfitting us with wisdom principles and how to navigate life skillfully. That's why it exists. Fourth, and I can go on. Fourth line of reasoning why the dot doesn't exist is our own life experience. Now, I want you to raise your hands and remember, we are in the presence of the Lord. Who here prayed about what outfit to wear today? Amen, sister. Praise the Lord. I don't want to minimize that. Yes, amen. It's just women raising their hands. I don't see no brothers. Who here prayed about what route to take to church today? Who here prayed about whether or not to stop at Starbucks or Pete's? Who here prayed about where you're going to go to lunch? Now, that the first man, there's a man who prayed about food. I love it. I love it. Ladies prayed about clothes. We prayed about food. Here's what I'm saying. What you assumed is, I'm just going to make a decision. And that decision is going to have some wisdom. But Pastor, those are the little things. No. Either there's a dot or there's not. What you did was you implemented wisdom in your decision-making process. All right, so let me end with this. I want to give you a grid for decision-making. Straight out of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That's going to free you. So what I've tried to deconstruct is this whole notion that unless God speaks, and there are times when God speaks and he says, do exactly that, but there are plenty of times when God doesn't speak, and when he doesn't speak, you need to be affirmed in that what he's probably saying is you're maturing, you're growing, you've got the Spirit in you. I'm freeing you to make the decision, all right? So you just need to be affirmed in that. So now we come to the book of Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. The book of Proverbs is filled with short, pithy, powerful statements, chock full of wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? A.W. Tozer says that wisdom is sanctified common sense. Another pastor says wisdom is competency in the complexities of life. I love that. Wisdom, one pastor says, is competency in the complexities of life. Wisdom is different, watch it now, from knowledge and understanding. Knowledge is the pieces of information. Understanding is how those pieces fit together. And wisdom is actually using those now fit together pieces. I see Brother Alejandro over here. If Alejandro were to take apart his car engine and put all the parts on the floor, there'd be the carburetor, there'd be the radiator, there'd be the transmission. These pieces would represent knowledge. If he were to put those pieces back together, that's understanding. And then when he puts the key in the ignition, turns the car on and drives down the street, that's wisdom. It is using those pieces together. Miles and I, my middle son, we had a great conversation last night. Wonderful conversation. I got him reading this summer. One of the books he's reading is a book written by Malcolm Gladwell called Outliers. And it's a wonderful book because in my house, you ain't going to sit up in front of the TV all day. It's just something grates on me when I come home from work in the afternoon and you still got your pajamas on and you a dude. We're just not going to do that. So read something. So I got him reading a book. And for those of us who've got kids, we understand that one of the main things the teachers were on our kids were about was not just reading, but something called reading comprehension. The idea of reading comprehension is understanding. In other words, the teachers just aren't consumed with you consuming information. See? That's why in the Bible, the fool is not the ignorant person. The fool has knowledge. He just don't use it. See what I'm saying here? So here's Miles and I. Yesterday afternoon, I walk in the house. He's reading the book. Miles and I have a conversation. I see him underlining stuff. He's reading this book. He's getting the information. Okay, Miles, what are you learning from this book? Well, he goes, well, that one of the things Malcolm's talking about in this book, he's talking about the 10,000-hour rule and how the key to greatness isn't necessarily giftedness, but hard work. Absolutely. That's understanding. Now the next question is, well, Miles, how do you think that you'll use these principles in the book in your own life? He says, well, Dad, I love playing drums. I think I need to work a little harder if I want to get better. That's wisdom. See? It's the pieces, how they fit together, then actually using this. Our book, Proverbs, is all about wisdom. So that our text now, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, is all about equipping you with the wisdom needed to make good decisions. Three quick things he says, then we're out of here. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. I love it. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Beautiful promise of Scripture. The Hebrew word, he's writing in Hebrew originally, the Hebrew word for ways, it means journey. It means to travel. It is a transitory term that implies movement. So what he's saying here is, I'm moving. I'm walking this journey of life. As I'm walking, I'm talking to God. I'm acknowledging him. As I'm talking to God, acknowledging him, as I'm moving, I'm getting direction. In all my ways, I'm moving. Now, is there time to wait and be still and know that he's God? Absolutely. But some of us are not going to get the direction we need until we actually start moving. We just got to have some movement. We got to have some get up and go. Now, how do I know when and how to move? Here it is. This is probably the most practical thing in this message I can give you. I want to give you a decision-making grid that comes out of a book called Hearing God by Dallas Willard. We sold out the first week, but we got new copies in. It's the best book I've ever read on the will of God. Go back in our resource center. We've got it back there for you. It's a resource that's going to bless you. In this book, he gives this analogy. He says, imagine as a parent, your daughter comes to you and she says, Dad, can I play in the backyard? You say, yes, you can play in the backyard. The backyard's fenced in. A little while later, she comes in. She says, Dad, do you mind if I swing on the swing set? No problem, sweetheart. Go in the backyard, swing on the swing set. A little while later, she comes back in. She says, Dad, can I play in the sandbox? No problem, sweetheart. Yes, go for it. Play in the sandbox in the backyard. A little while later, she comes in. She says, Dad, can I play on the rock? You stop her. You go, look, sweetheart, my will is that you play within the fences. Now, within those fences, you make the decision. When it comes to decision-making and the will of God, you got to figure out what are the fences. Let me give you the fences. Whenever you make a decision, here is the grid you have to run it through. Number one, what does Scripture say? It's the first fence. What does the Word of God say? What you're looking for here is, are there any clear red lights or green lights from the Word of God that speak into this specific decision of mine? If you're single and you say, I know God, you don't need to fast and pray about whether or not you should shack up with your boyfriend. Scripture, I got one hand clap right there. Now, look, we're not judging you. We're not condemning you. For those of you who are doing it, we do pray that you would process things and you would come to a better decision on that. But the will of God is really clear on that. Well, you know, some of y'all lawyers might be, well, we're just kind of living under the same house and there's nothing else happening there. Yeah. Yeah. Don't give the devil a stick to hit you upside the head with, if you know what I mean. All right. But there's certain things I don't need to process that. I don't need to pray on that. Why? Because Scripture speaks clearly into that. Now, what do you do if you're processing a decision, but the Scripture doesn't necessarily speak clearly into that? Here's the next thing you go to. You pray. You're praying about it. Again, my sheep know my voice. Our text says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. The idea of acknowledging is the idea of praying about it. And you're waiting to get a specific word from God on that. What happens if I'm reading the scripture? I don't see a red light or green light on that. I've been praying about it. I'm not hearing anything back. Then you go to the third thing. And the third thing is you need to recruit a tribe of wise, godly people and get their counsel on it. Proverbs 11:14 says it this way, where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. And I happen to agree with Dallas Willard on this. I would actually suggest that not only do you get wise counselors, but get wise counselors who don't really know you that well. Why? Because when I get counsel from even wise, godly friends, those friends are going to be naturally biased towards me. So what you're looking for here is objective, unbiased, wise, godly counsel. All right? So if you've got five or so wise, godly counsel saying, I don't think it's a good look for you to marry her, you should probably stop, process, and listen to that. All right? So those are the fences. What happens? I don't necessarily see it in the Word. I'm going to see a green light or a red light. I haven't received a word from God as I've prayed. I've processed it through counselors. I think God is now saying, choose. Make a decision. Do something. So in 2003, January 2003, I just felt kind of this urge. Just felt this urge to plant a church in Memphis. My wife and I talked a lot about it, prayed a lot about it. We didn't necessarily see a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not or thou shalt plant a church in Memphis, Brian. We prayed about it. We didn't hear an audible voice from God, per se, on it. I talked to wise, godly counselors. I'm living in Charlotte at the time. I didn't necessarily get a clear word from them on it, but I just prayed, whatever, and I just made the decision to sell our house and move to Memphis. I made that decision, even in the decision to come here. Ran it through the grid here. God led me here. Now watch it. He says, when you do that, you're going to have to trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Again, the idea of trust assumes risk. There's risk. If there was no risk involved, you would not need to trust. You with me on that? That's why we got to be very careful with minimizing decisions to how I feel. And whether or not there's peace, that could be the pizza, all right? So we got to be careful here. When my boys were young, they were about 2 or 3 years of age, we had this long flight of stairs in our house. And I would talk them into standing like on the third step and getting them to jump off into my arms. And these guys, they were really fearful, except for that youngest boy of mine. Really fearful. And I'd have to talk them into, no, I'm going to catch you. And they got this, you know, terrified look on their face. And they jump with this terrified look on their face. And they jump. And I'd catch them and I'd say, gotcha. And they'd laugh. A few minutes later, they're on the fourth step. Gotcha. A few minutes later, on the fifth step. Gotcha. A few minutes later, on the 12th step, I'm like, you need to come down a little bit. Now watch it. Their trust lengthened when they tested and tried me and found me to be trustworthy. Trust is a muscle that only gets built when you test and try God and find him to be worthy, when you take a jump and you know what it's like to see God say, gotcha. Gotcha. I'm going to end with this. Our passage ends with an incredible left hook. You ready? It's coming. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Watch it. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Here's what he's saying. I'm giving you wisdom, empowering you to make a decision. You're running it through Scripture. You're praying about it. Wise counselors, you pull the trigger. There's risk involved. He says, but if you've been acknowledging me, you've been including me along the way, I make you a promise. I'm going to direct your path, which means this. You're going to get where you're going. Here's the left hook. If you are in Christ, including God, acknowledging him in all your ways, running it through Scripture, praying about it, wise counselors, watch it, you can't make a bad decision. That's an incredible, this text is a promise. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct, he will direct, he will direct, he will direct your paths. You're going to get there. So listen, 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 listen. When you know, I check LinkedIn almost about 2 years ago, and some guy named Sanjay Poonen hits me up on LinkedIn and starts talking to me about abundant life. And I'm in New York City, minding my own business, and my wife and I, you know, begin to process this thing out. And I'm in Scripture, and I'm praying, and I'm running it through all kinds of counselors. And then I start hearing about the history of the church and all this church has been through. And I start looking at the financials and some of the financial difficulties here. Do you think I have to trust? Some of y'all said, "I'm so glad you're here, Pastor," but are you crazy? Hear me. I can sleep easy at night because the God I serve got you. David says, "I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread." Now, I'm not talking about what we talked about last week, being impatient and doing it your way. I'm talking about you're just walking with the Lord and you've got a heart that says, "God, I want to do your will." And you are submitting all your plans to him. I don't know a God who's going to let you fall. So you are free. You are free. To walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, to use wisdom, to make decisions that honor God, watch it. And even if in the short term it looks like a failure, I serve a God who works all things together according to his will. After service, many of you will hop in your cars and you've got a navigation system in your car. In fact, tonight I got to do a wedding in Berkeley. Never been to Berkeley before. And I'll get in my car and I'll key in the address. And as I start to move, I get direction. The car will start speaking to me. Now we've all experienced this. Whether it's through your phone or your navigation system, you make a turn prematurely. Or you make a turn you shouldn't have made. Watch this. When we do that, we don't freak out. We don't go, "Oh my goodness." Why? Because something starts to spin and a little word comes up called rerouting. So even what looks like a bad decision at the end of the day isn't going to keep us from getting to where we're supposed to go. What God has for you, you can't mess it up. If you are living in the power of the Spirit of God, if you are bent on doing things not your way but his way, God can even take your short-term missteps and reroute you and get you to where you're going. He says, "Child of God, rest easy today. I am freeing you to make decisions as you walk with me." Do you receive that word today, friends? Now, as the band comes, the big problem in our text, it is a tension we all feel. and that is to lean on our own understanding. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, you are doing life according to your own understanding. One of the things, I was just thinking about this yesterday as I was praying over our time together this morning. One of the things, abundant life, that I am just really convinced of, the reason why this is hard soil, the reason why this is one of the toughest places in the country. In fact, a recent report came out this week. The Bay Area is the number one unchurched place in the country. Number one. That doesn't depress me. In fact, that kind of excites me. The harvest is plentiful here in the Bay. We don't need to go anywhere else. This is our mission field. Amen? But I think the reason why it's so difficult here is because this is a place filled with very competent, capable people who maybe were valedictorians, who got into the perfect schools, who've got the great jobs, who've accomplished a lot. And while we celebrate that and we say that's great, the great temptation with competent people is to do life according to their own understanding. God says this promise in this text is only unleashed when you have a posture that says, God, you know better than me. It is only unleashed when you say, God, I am coming to the end of myself and I'm giving it all to you. And I say, God, take all of who I am. I submit it to your son, Jesus Christ. I promise you, you're here today and you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, and maybe life on a very superficial level is going extremely well for you. God is saying, lean not into your own understanding. Trust me. Give yourself completely to me. And watch me catch you. Because on a hill called Calvary, when we were falling to hell, Jesus died on a cross and he said, gotcha. And if you're in his hands, the Bible says nothing can remove you from his hand.